At my feet, I can feel the breath of those surrounding me. I can hear the songs of nations rising up. We will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome.
I can walk down this dark and painful road. I can face every fear of the unknown. I can hear all God's children singing out, we will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, lives in us, lives in us, lives in us. We have hope that his promises are true, his dream. There is nothing we can do, yes we know. There are greater things in store. We will not be overtaken, we will not be overcome. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that commands the dead to wake, lives in us, lives in us. The same power that moves mountains when he speaks, the same power that can calm a raging sea, lives in us, lives in us, lives in us, lives in us.
Greater is he that is living.
No power of darkness, no weapon prevails. Oh, no power of darkness, no weapons prevail. We stand here in victory, in victory. The same power that commands the dead to wake lives in us, lives in us. The same power that can calm a raging sea,
the same power that can calm a raging sea,
lives in us, lives in us, lives in us, lives in us, lives in us. Lives in us.
Amen.
Amen.
Can I have a little bit more drum in my monitor, please? Thanks. Your grace is amazing, your love is never ending, and I want to take this moment to say I love you, to say I need you, to say forever be in my life. Your grace is amazing, your grace is amazing, your love is never ending, and I want to take this moment to say I love you, to say I need you, to say forever be in my life.
Forever be in my life.
We are lost without you, Lord. Shame is a prison as cruel as a grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground. Love is a power where my freedom song is found. Sing with me. Ain't no grave
gonna hold my body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold my body down when I hear that trumpet sound. I'm gonna rise up out of the ground, but there ain't no grave. Hold my body down.
Fear is a liar with a smooth and velvet tongue. Fear is a tyrant, he's always telling me to run. Love is resurrection. Love is a trumpet sound. Love is my weapon. I'm gonna lay my giants down. But there ain't no grave gonna hold my body down. But there ain't no grave gonna hold my body down when I hear that trumpet sound. I'm gonna rise up out of the ground where there ain't no grave. Gonna hold my body down. Between death and life, there on a tree, the Lamb of God was crucified. And he went on down to hell, and he took back every key. He rose up as a lion, he set in the captives free. Whether in a grave, that can hold his body down, but there ain't no grave that can hold his body down when he heard that trumpet sound. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, he rose up out of the ground, but there ain't no grave that can hold his body down.
Could hold his body down. Because of that, no grave is going to hold our body down. He's your Lord and Savior today. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too.
If you walked out of the grave, I'd walk in too. If you walked out of the grave, I'd walk in too. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too. Oh, if you walked out of the grave, I'm walking too.
A lot of death and destruction all about us. And you know, we all have that final day when it's going to be our last. But if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, He is our hope. He is our hope. He is your hope. Amen. Feel like you've walked away from Him? There's no place that you can run, no place you can hide, where His love can't find you. And He wants you back. He wants you back now, actually. Draw me close to You. Never let me go. I lay it all down again to hear You say that I'm free. You are my desire. No one else will do. Nothing else could take Your place. Nothing to feel the warmth of Your embrace. Help me find the way. Bring me back to You. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know close to You. Yes, the altars are open.
Never let me go.
You need to come down and cry out to the Lord. Phil.
Lay it all down again.
Lay it all down.
God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would break through hardened hearts today. That Your Holy Spirit would unclog deaf ears today. God, I pray that You would move and work in a new and fresh way today. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus.
Never let me go.
desire. No one else will do. 'Cause nothing else can take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you. You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you.
I pray that's truly the cry of our hearts this morning. That we would hear, that we would see, that we would know that God is near, that God is here. Truly, there's no other reason for us to be gathering this morning than to be in His presence. Thank you, Father God, for the opportunity to be here this morning. Worship you and to hear from you. Speak to your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we are going to round out our little seven-letter journey through the churches of Revelation. We're landing in a city the Ionians founded in about 2000 B.C., Of course, over history and time, it changed hands, it changed names, it went through all those different things. And then in about 250 BC, the Syrians took control, and Antiochus II rebuilt the city because it was having some issues, and he renamed it after his wife, Laodice. This particular city was a very large, prosperous city, filled with merchants and, if you can believe it, in their time, bankers and gold refineries. You know, we don't often think about that kind of stuff in historical settings, but they were there to some degree. Maybe not what they were or what they are today, but they were there. They also, besides being a commercial area, a commercial center, they had an incredible textile manufacturing process that went on, and they actually raised a very particular breed of sheep. And this particular breed of sheep produced a very soft, high-quality black wool. It was a material sought after by many people because of how precious it was. In addition to that, in their time, when all this took place, they had a very famous school of medicine in this particular town. And this school produced in their region a well-known ointment that they used. Like a couple of other cities, this city also suffered from an earthquake. Now, the one that affected them the most was in A.D. 62. A little different than the ones we've learned about in the past, but something also very different happened with this particular city. They didn't enlist any outside help when it came to rebuilding their town. They decided to do it themselves. They didn't trust or talk to or engage the local government or anybody else. They decided they wanted to do it all by themselves. Perhaps, maybe indicating a small element of pride on their behalf. Perhaps, without realizing it, showing everybody how self-sufficient they thought they were, how secure they thought they were, thinking that they didn't need help from anybody else. Today, there actually stands a great number of historical ruins from this once great city. There's a lot of little pieces left. Clearly, as they're looked at and they're studied, they do point to the wealth of this area, the wealth of this city. One of the greatest pieces of ruin that's no longer a ruin has actually been restored. According to an article dated April of this year, April of 2022, the ancient theater that once stood on that ground has been completely rebuilt and is going to be used again after about 1,600 years of laying dormant. It's been restored to its former glory. Yet with all the wealth in this city and all the precious materials that this city had, their wool and their medicine, there was something about this ancient city that was missing. Something that in their day, money could not completely resolve this problem that they had. You see, this great, this prosperous city was missing a little simple necessity called water. They were missing that. They did not have an adequate, clean water supply. And that clean part is important because they had some water, but it was not drinkable water. We know now that it was sulfur that contaminated this particular water that was in the area, and it was undrinkable. But there were two neighboring cities that did have a water supply. Colossae had a very cold water supply. However, again, not having modern-day techniques and modern-day pumps, it would have been very difficult for them to transfer that water from downriver, if you will, back to their particular town. So there was another city, Hierapolis. It was on the other side of the city and provided hot springs within that particular city. It allowed them, by its position, it allowed them to transfer that water from Hierapolis into their city. And they did that by building an aqueduct. Now, it looks a little bit different than what you might have envisioned right away in your head, because remember, this was a long time ago. This isn't modern day concrete and pipes and pumps, and that's what their aqueduct would have looked like. Holes in rocks, basically, that would move the water from one location to another. The problem that arose is the hot springs, the hot water that was available in this city, did not stay hot as it was transferred from one city through that stone aqueduct to their city. By the time it reached the people, it was lukewarm water. It was not refreshing at all. Drinkable, but not in any way refreshing. And I got to tell you, if you're not prepared for lukewarm water, what's your reaction when you put some of that in your mouth? A lot of times people spit it right back out because it's not what they were expecting it to be. This is probably one of the easiest letters, one of the easiest Revelation churches for us to draw correlation to, for us to see what's being talked about in this letter when we know some of this stuff. So let's read the letter this morning, the final letter written to the seventh church in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, starting at verse 14. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For the last time in our little journey, we're going to take one more look at the breakdown, the seven elements that this letter has to offer, and the seven things that are spoken to us through this scripture. Starting with the name of this city, of course, Laodicea is the church that we are talking about here. But we can break down the name of Laodicea into two different words. Leo, meaning people. And Diceans, meaning rulers. So if we really put this together in its two pieces, it talks about being ruled by the people. That is, in essence, what this breaks down to. So this church, this self-sufficient city, was ruled by the people instead of being ruled by God, as it should have been. Do you see the importance of names? How they apply all throughout Scripture? Ruled by the people. The next thing we're going to do is take a look at the name that Jesus uses for himself in this particular letter. He says, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Of course, the word Amen holds the meaning of true, agreed, verily. Those are what it means when we utter the words Amen. We are agreeing with something. We are saying it's true and accurate. It's not just the ending word of a prayer. We're believing what was said. We're agreeing with what was said. Jesus here is calling himself the true ruler of God's creation. The Amen. the true ruler. Of course, very appropriate for the Savior of the world, don't you agree? The next thing we do is read the commendation that Jesus gives to this particular church, the pat on the back that he has for them. Whoops, there isn't one. This is the second of the seven churches that receive no praise for doing well. No good job. No keep doing that. There is no issue here with Jesus telling them they are doing something well. Instead, he goes directly into the concern that he has for this church. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Do you see why he chose these words for this city? When you know some of the things that were going on in this city, the lukewarm water supply, the fact that they had textile and gold refineries, all the different things that they were doing, do you see how this letter presented to these people spoke very clearly to them? I hope so. I hope we can put that together. Once again, we see here God knows their deeds. Guess what, folks? He knows our deeds as well. And not just the deeds, but the motive behind the deeds. Why we do what we do. But then he puts their self-reliance back right into their face, right in front of them. You think you are all these things. You think you have your life all together. You claim that you are a wonderful place to be. But you're not. The truth is much different. The truth is that you're lukewarm. And just as much as that lukewarm water disappoints you when you drink it, your lukewarm commitment to me disappoints me. That's not me talking, that's Jesus. Envision Jesus saying those words. Your lukewarm commitment disappoints me. It's gross, just like that water you're drinking. And just like that water disgusts you, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth because your behavior disappoints me. Are those words we long to hear from our Lord and Savior? I hope not. I hope not. But that's the words this city got, this city that thought it was all put together, this city that thought it was all great and was patting itself on the back. Jesus said, let me tell you the truth, people. Here's what's really happening. He moves on and he gives them an exhortation just like he did all the other churches. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can really see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. This city that thought it was so wealthy, thought it was doing so well, Jesus had to set them straight with the truth. You want gold? Great. Get the gold from me. That gold refined in the fire, the gold that Jesus has to offer. You want to be covered? Great. Forget about the wool you produce. Seek from me the white robe that I have for you. You know, James writes some words in the book of James, and he doesn't just hastily pen those words. Very specifically, he writes, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Why does he write that? Because that's the gold refinery process that Jesus is talking about. Those trials, those troubles, those situations, they turn up the heat. Do we understand that's how gold is refined? Gold is melted in heat. And as it's heated up, all the garbage makes its way to the surface and can be skimmed off and thrown away. And then it's heated up again so that all the garbage can be raised to the top, be scraped off and thrown away. That's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. He wants to scrape off all that garbage as it rises to the surface so that we can be pure in His sight. That's the gold that He wants to provide for us. Much different than the gold the world wants to provide for us, is it not? Jesus even tells them, seek salve from me. They were dependent on their beautiful medical school, which produced this ointment that they used to help in the healing process. But Jesus says, even through all of that, you're still blind people. Come to me for the right ointment. Come to me for the right process of healing, and I will give you clearer vision than you have ever had in your life. Get the robe from me. Get the medical ointment from me. Get the gold from me, not from the world. That's what Jesus says to them. And then he says something else. He says this. He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Did you notice anything about where Jesus is in this process? He's outside. He is outside, standing at the door, knocking. You don't knock on the door from the inside asking to be let in. He is outside of this church. Let that sink in for a second. He's outside of the church, knocking on the door, asking to be let in. And he doesn't ask the whole church as a big group to let him in. He looks for any individual who is willing to hear his voice and let him in. Any individual that is willing to do that. And for that person, he lays out a promise. He says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. How many of us want to be overcomers with Christ? How many of us want to sit down on that throne someday? How many of us want to dwell eternally with the Savior of the world? And we have to be willing to hear when He knocks. Open the door, let Him in if we haven't already done that. It's only in that process that we have the opportunity, the promise, to sit with Him just as He overcame and sat with His Father. You know, I can't imagine a greater reward than sitting with our Savior on His throne. I don't care birthday presents, Christmas presents that are coming. I don't care what gift you've ever received. I can't imagine a better gift than sitting with our Savior. This is the final letter in the book of Revelation. The final call to the church as a whole, if you will. And I can't even begin to express to you how much correlation I see between the church of Laodicea and the church of our world today. Now, I'm talking about the church as a whole, so don't panic too much. We have our guilty spots. We have our issues. But the church as a whole today, to me, is at best lukewarm. And we are in real danger of being spit out of our Savior's mouth. Just like Laodicea, we think we're in a good place. We think we're rich. We think we're sufficient. We think we don't need help. And the reality of it, folks, today the church stands before all of us, wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. As a whole, we have lost our way. And we need to get back on track. There's so much we can learn from all of these letters, so much that we can dig into and draw in from if we will just allow our perspective to be challenged from time to time and allow us to hear and receive what the Spirit really has to say to us. There are critical warnings in all seven of these letters that we can apply to the church as a whole, to sanctuary, to us personally. Every single one of them have something that we can dig into and understand and apply. And if we will do that, perhaps our passionate pursuit of Christ will be a little bit more realistic, a little bit more in depth. Perhaps that is something we will go after on more with more intensity. Let me tell you that in my opinion, one of the most terrifying portions of all of Scripture is written in Matthew chapter 24. Let me read it to you this morning. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. The very first thing we have to understand about that text, that's talking to believers. It's talking to people who love the Lord. You can't lose the love you don't have. This is talking to us. It's talking to all of those who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ. And Scripture says that in the last days, in the end times, when this arises, the love of most will grow cold. Have we not been reading that all through these letters in Revelation? Has that not come to mind as we examine these Scriptures? You know, Jesus spoke these words. Matthew wrote them. Jesus spoke them. But he's truly reiterating what he said to Laodicea. You're not hot, you're not cold. You're somewhere in the middle, and I don't like it. You've lost your love, folks. Figure out how to get that love back, or there's going to be a problem. In terms of Laodicea and the letter to that church, it is the last call to the church. It is the last bit of warning in the Scripture as it's laid out. From that point on out, in the book of Revelation, we read about what is going to take place. If you'll remember several weeks ago, we said Revelation is broken down into three pieces. What was present, or what had been seen, what is present, and what is going to happen. Chapter 1:19, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. So this letter to Laodicea marks the end of what is now. And the rest of the book is what's going to take place later. This is the last call, the last warning. So we've gone through these seven letters, but before we just walk away from all of this morning, there's a couple more things I want us to think about. There's a couple more things I want to bring to your attention and challenge you to go find out about. Challenge you to go dig into a little bit. Maybe during your own personal private time, maybe during your devotional time, maybe in a small group that you're a part of. Let me give you a couple more things to chew on this morning. First of all, God doesn't make any mistakes. And the detail that He gives us in His Word is unbelievable. It is incredible. Whether we know it or not, what we call the Bible today is written over about a 1,600-year period. There are 66 different books that make up Scripture and about 40 different authors that make up that book. And it is completely unified from page one to the very end. There is nothing that contradicts itself. Everything explains itself. There is one thing, one thing leads to the next throughout that text. I challenge you to find any other book like that. Any other book like that. The words of Revelation are not unique to the book of Revelation. They are repeated throughout Scripture, phrased a little differently, worded by other people a little bit differently, but they are repeated. Let me give you a couple examples this morning. I don't know how many of these we have looked at as individuals, but I want you to think about these and perhaps, as I said, spend a little more time challenging yourself to dig into these. One of the first things I'm going to tell you to do is read Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, this is a long chapter. There's a total of about 60 verses here. I know that's a lot of reading, right? 60 verses of Matthew chapter 13. In those verses of that chapter, in the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, by the way, Jesus tells a few parables. Anyone want to guess how many parables he tells? Seven. Seven parables. He speaks of the sower and the soil. He speaks of the wheat and the weeds. He talks about the mustard seed, the yeast. He talks about hidden treasure. He talks about the pearl of great price. And he talks about the net and the fish. Seven parables in Matthew 13. I encourage you to take some time and compare those seven parables to the seven letters written to the churches in Revelation. You might be surprised at what similarities you pull out of those. The other thing I want to do this morning is give you something else to chew on a little bit. Bear with me as I explain this to you this morning. We know that Paul authored several of the books in the New Testament, right? We all understand that. Paul was an author and did a lot of writing. But have we ever thought about this before? You see, the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write these books. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and maybe Hebrews. Hebrews is one of those books that doesn't specifically say it was Paul. There's some debate as to whether or not he was the author. Personally, I believe he wrote the book. He was the author. But because there's a little debate here, we're going to leave Hebrews out of our discussion for just a second. So leave Hebrews out for a minute. Now, we also know that 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon are considered pastoral epistles. In other words, they're written to encourage pastors. Timothy was one of the recipients of that, but that was the specific call of those particular books. Do you notice what's left? Epistles or letters to seven churches. There are seven churches left on that list. I encourage you, do a little comparison. Ephesus with Ephesians, Smyrna with Philippians, Pergamum with Corinthians, Thyatira with Galatians, Sardis with Romans, Philadelphia with Thessalonians, and Laodicea with Colossians. Read them and see what other familiar phrases and words and comparisons you find in Scripture. It's amazing how God does that. It's amazing what we find when we stop and think about it for a little bit and look at what's written right out before us. We are given an unbelievable opportunity to hear and to heed God's word and the calling that He has on us as individuals, on us as a church, on the church as a whole. And it's all spelled out for us. I'm going to close this morning with the very last words that Jesus spoke in Revelation chapter 22. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehoods. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Yes, I am coming soon. The day is going to come, folks, when that one last call will be given. One last opportunity. One last choice to make. And so I guess the real question as we end all of this is, will you have heard what the Spirit has been saying to the churches? Lord, I pray that you would help us to open our ears, our hearts, our minds, and receive, Father God, what you have been saying to us for years and years and years. Lord, as human beings, we've taken your word and we've distorted it, we've changed it, we've manipulated it, we've done all kinds of things to try to justify how we want it to be. God, forgive us of that. God, change our mindset, our hearts, and our lives, that we would trust in the truth of your word and live in accordance to it. Lord, when that final call is made, God, I pray we're ready. I pray we have accepted you as our Lord and Savior. I pray that we have surrendered our hearts and our lives to you. God, I pray that we are ready when you say the time is right. God, if we're not, I pray that you would pierce our hearts today I pray that you would challenge us today. I pray that you would help us to get right today. And we can only do that by putting our hope in you as Lord and Savior of our lives. Lord, help us, every last one of us, to acknowledge our sinful condition and to seek forgiveness from you, that we might become who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Draw me close to you. Never let me go. Lay it all down again. To hear you say that I'm your friend. You are my desire. No one else will do. Cause nothing else could take your place. To feel the warmth of your embrace. Help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
And as we sing this chorus, come and find a place around the altars to pray, cry out to the Lord.
You're all I want, you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want.
Lord, we think we need a lot of things. Maybe we need the air, we need the water, we need food. Lord, but we need you more than anything. We need you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Lord, if we've forgotten that, Lord, just remind us. Remind us, dear God. We need you more than anything, oh God. Lord, let us not be lukewarm. Lord, let us not be lukewarm. Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus.